There we go. We're up to now the collection part two. And today this is a conclusion of our two-part study on the stewardship of giving. Now remember, Paul began to teach this in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 16 as we're now ending with the book of Corinthians. But this is a whole subject that needed a full examination of the Bible from the beginning to the end of it for us to understand that. So today we're going to study the similarities of giving principles, and they're very important in the Old Testament for Israel and the New Testament for the church, because there's controversy and confusion about this, and there are teachings that I have sat through for years that bordered on heresy in Bible-believing churches. Many churches and pastors teach that God commands believers in the age of grace to tithe to the local church. Anyone have a message like that? Ever hear a message like that? Anybody? I bet a lot of you do have, sure. But failure to do so with these type of messages often comes with the hint of there would be a judgment from God. There would either be a loss of blessings or possibly a discipline that God would give to an individual or to a church family if they didn't tithe 10% of their income to the local church. Now, of course, both concepts there, what I'm talking about, are really unbiblical, and worse, they do border on heresy and even cultism. If you don't agree with me, just hold your judgment till I finish this message, and then you can judge me for that. So we're going to begin and read some of the enlightened scriptures in the Old Testament that bear reading, because they're very much a part of what God instituted for giving in the Old Testament and for giving in the New Testament. So let's begin with Leviticus 27, verses 30 to 33. You are to give, Moses writes, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of the tithe must add a fifth of the value to it, and every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out of the good from the bad or make any substitution. For if anyone does make a substitution, both the animal, God says, and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. Now we go to the New Testament, book of Luke chapter 6, verses 38. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's what the Lord said. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 9. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112, verse 1, I believe, verse 9. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. How wonderful and beautiful that really is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have today to study the stewardship of giving. Help us to fully understand your revelation of giving in the Old Testament and whatever requirement the New Testament gives us in the same process. And then may, through that clarity, may we be faithful, abundant, cheerful givers. If there's anyone under the sound of the word today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, all the giving in the world will never buy them a seat in heaven. And I just pray that they fully understand that unless they surrender the one thing that they own and no one else has, the surrender of themselves, they can never receive Jesus Christ. We thank you that you enabled us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to receive Christ as Savior. And now we're in that beautiful body called the Bridegroom of Jesus Christ. May its blessings continue for us until we meet our Savior in glory, for we ask in his holy name. Amen. All right. First of all, today we're going to explore the concept of giving as it relates to, and I'm going to put this in quotes, the tithe. There's a difference between tithing and the tithe, and we'll see that in a minute. Now let's go back to that scripture we read there in Leviticus 27:30-32. A tithe of everything from the land, Moses said, the Holy Spirit had prompted him, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, no matter what it is, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Now, many pastors and churches love this verse of scripture, and they go to it very often and they say, well, look what God said in the Old Testament, he now says in the New Testament. And they give the argument in two ways. Here's the two ways. Number one, they say, since the Jews were required to tithe the tenth of all their income that they had, doesn't the Bible tell us in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus Christ or God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, that settles it. God is the same yesterday, and he's the same today. Therefore, this is what we must obey and understand. So the standard for giving for all generations is 10%. Well, that's what they say. Another one that they use as an argument is to say, well, now, if you think the tithe was for the Jews only, what about Abraham and what about Jacob? Before Moses even instituted tithing for Israel, they tithed 10%. And their tithing transcends then the Mosaic law. And so it transcends the Mosaic law for us today to follow the same. It's a universal standard for giving required by God for every generation of every age. That's what's been taught. So this is the reasoning coupled with, at times, a critical demand that all giving, none accepted, be given to the local church. Again, they go to the Old Testament, Book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. And what is that verse? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Have you heard that verse? Yes. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? What a result will happen when we bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And so, unfortunately, this verse is corruptly used to demand tithing of the Christian exclusively to the storehouse, which in the New Testament is the local church. And so that's what's been said. However, we saw last week in the New Covenant, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that under the covenant which we live, there is nothing said to us about tithing whatsoever. But the amount and percentages we should give are simply left to you because God says he loves a cheerful giver who gives from the heart. Now, another gross false teaching that emanates from this is the viewpoint that Israel's temple and Christian churches are the same, using this verse here, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. However, they lose sight of a fact, and you know what that fact is? That we in the church and Israel were two different economies. Israel, the temple, was the national depository for the gifts that the Israelites brought. And what for? It was to sustain the theocratic government and servants. Remember, Israel was under a theocratic government. The church, however, is different. The church is different in that we have no national sanctuary. We have no homeland. Israel had Palestine, and Palestine was their homeland, and that's where they were to remain. And we do not have a theocratic rule in society. Christians live and serve where? Throughout the whole world. We're told to go into all the world, in contrast to the Israelites, who were told to stay in the land and don't leave the land of Palestine. Exodus 19, verses 5 to 6. But as a result of going all into the world, our light is to shine, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Now, let's go back to Leviticus again, 27 to 30. All right? Here it comes. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. God claimed that his possession was one-tenth of everything the year would produce. Every new thing, fruit of the land, the grain that wasn't planted again, the fruit from the trees, and of course the tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passed under the shepherd's rod. That's important. That phrase, under the shepherd's rod, was just a way of counting the sheep or the cattle. That's what it was referring to. Now, if the owner wished to keep some of this for himself, he had to pay the value of that animal, or and 20% in addition to that, to do that. But nowhere in the New Testament, and I beg anyone to show me, there is one command that says that we must tithe to our church. Nowhere there even implied. Yet there's so much teaching in that area that denies that very thing. We cannot produce doctrine out of the Old Testament unless it fits into the New Testament. And that's so important for us. Preachers say these verses say Christians owe God 10% of all they have. No such thing. Now, as a result of that, what do we come up with? As we examine this issue of tithing, we're going to see that God is consistent. Think about that. He is no different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament in giving. So, how do we reconcile these things? And the answer is this. Here it is. There are only two kinds of giving in the Old Testament, two kinds of giving in the New Testament, and that's where we're going here. Think about it. There is required giving to the government. Israel, it was the theocratic government. To us, it is the civil government, all right? And then there is voluntary giving to God. Voluntary giving in the Old Testament was to God himself. Voluntary giving in the New Testament is to God himself. There is no other type of giving mentioned, referred to throughout the Bible. Now, shocking as this is, tithing in the Old Testament was never a believer's voluntary gift to God. It had nothing to do with a voluntary gift. Rather, it was required giving. And we're going to look at the Old Testament required giving and see that. Now, God said to Israel, because Israel disobeyed the required giving, he said, "Will a mere mortal rob God, and yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you?" And God says, "In the tithes and offerings that you were commanded and required to give." So let's examine the first thing in the Old Testament, and that is required giving. Now, there's a number of things that are often forgotten or maybe never even looked at when someone says, well, they tithe in the Old Testament 10%, so we should tithe 10% in the New Testament to our church. Well, here's what 10% was. National income tax. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. And every tithe of the herd and flock and every tenth of the animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, as I said, will be holy to the Lord. Why did God require a tenth of everything the Jew had and received? The answer is, Israel was a theocracy. What is a theocracy? It means that the government that was ruling Israel was under God's exclusive rulership. It was God himself, through those who he appointed, were the ones who ran government. The people didn't appoint them, God appointed them. And so that's what a theocracy is. So God was the head of the government, and the scriptures were the constitution of the nation of Israel. Now, God set up rulers on his behalf, and who were they? They were the Levitical priests. They came from the tribe of Levi, and they acted as the nation's civil government and rulers. So this tithe, mentioned in Leviticus 27, 30-32, we can easily say was the national income tax. It was the Levite tithe, established to have funds to run Israel's government. This was, in effect, a precursor to what we have today called the income tax for us in our nations. As our government is secular, and remind you, in the Gospels, it wasn't Jesus' day, God ordained that the people submit to the required giving of their governing authorities while supporting them with a portion of his income in taxes. Now, contrary to much false teaching in the church today, the Jewish tithe is not 10%. The tithe was even more than that. Once you paid this 10% to the government of Israel to run the government through the Levites, who were the ones appointed by God, next came another 10%. Imagine that, 10% more. National holiday and festivities tax. And remember, the nation of Israel was not run by the people or for the people as America is, but by God himself. So the Lord required this first tithe, which we would call the income tax tithe, and the next is the national holiday and festivities tax. Its purpose was to fund the religious observances and ceremonies of the nation, which, by the way, was quite large and costly. Let's read Deuteronomy 14:22-26. God said, "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord, your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always." And it goes on to say, whoops, let's back up here. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their town, of their own. At the end of each 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store into the towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and foreigners, the fatherless and widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So here it is, how important this is. This is the second tithe, which now brings the tithe of Israel to what? Who's a good mathematician? How much? 20%, that's right. All right? And it was for all the national holidays and ceremonies and Thanksgiving festivities that were funded by the second tithe. Now, in particular, the yearly collection evidently coincided with the feast of the first fruits in Leviticus 27:30-33. So now, the required giving, right off the top, was 20%. Was this the end of the tithe of Israel? No. Number four, well, we back up here too fast. The profit-sharing tax, Leviticus 19:9-10. Dennis, you're up to number three. Where am I? Did I go ahead? Oh, I'm sorry. National Workers and Welfare Tax. I'm just so excited. I'm moving ahead here. All right. Next comes the third tithe that was required of every Israelite. Every third year, this was not every year, this was every third year, another 10% was to be given to the national government of Israel to establish a national workers and welfare funding. The Levite government workers, the poor and the needy, the sick and others were to be cared for by who? The land-owning farmers and ranchers whose lives were blessed. So, if and when we talk about tithing, we have to do it in two ways. Number one, all tithing was required giving. None of this is giving out of the heart or mind. This is required to fund and operate, again, the whole ramifications of a theocracy, the national government of Israel. And to pay, or failure to pay, brought judgment by God upon the nation from the official. So the tithe is not 10%. Now you take 10% every 3 years, that brings it up to 23.5% a year was required of Israel to be given for required giving. Was this the end? No. There came a fourth tax, the profit-sharing tax, Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your fields or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen or the grain. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So, this was another tax in the sense that came every time they harvested the fields. They were to do and leave this. Here the poor and the stranger, the alien, the non-citizen could come into the harvest and take a portion of what was left over there in the corners and the droppings for their own family needs. In fact, this is exactly what happened if you remember if you read the book of Ruth. Ruth gleaned in the fields, and in the time of Boaz, who was looking after her, he said in Ruth 2:8, "My daughter, listen to me, don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls." They were especially to leave an abundance of crops for Ruth to be able to pick up as a foreigner in the land. So if you think required giving was over here, think again. There was still another tax. Are you ready for this one? Number five, the temple maintenance tax. Nehemiah 10:32-33. Now, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of the God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offering on the Sabbath of the new moon feast and of the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of the Lord. This was a third of a shekel. How much was that? Well, we don't know exactly in ancient Israel, but we do know in Jesus' day, a third of a shekel was 2 days' wages. All right? So now we know how much you were to give every year. And who was to give this? Any Israelite who was 20 years old and older. So, and it didn't matter whether you were a wealthy Israelite or a poor Israelite. You were to give 2 days' wages right here at the end of a year for the service of the house of the Lord. Now, if you total up all the giving of the required tithe and offerings, it came somewhere to almost 30% of what they owned and what they received from the land and what they had owned as a result of that. So that's biblical tithing. So the next time someone comes to you and says, well, the Israelites tithe 10%. Oh yeah, they tithe 10% and 10% and a third of 10%, and then they gave this 2 days offering as well here. And now, of course, it was over, right? No. Well, it was over for required giving. Now God wanted Israel, after all the giving to the government, to run the theocratic government, now he wanted a voluntary offering. This is what God wanted them to give from their heart. Exodus 25, verse 2. Tell the Israelites to bring an offering. You are to receive the offering from me, from everyone, for me, for everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Doesn't that sound like 2 Corinthians 9, 7? That's what it is. So there's voluntary giving in the Old Testament, and there's required giving in the Old Testament here. This is free will giving. And the voluntary giving was God said, I'm not going to set any amount. You give from your heart. But to encourage this kind of giving after they paid their taxes for the running of the government here, God promised to richly bless them. Think about that. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly here. And the writer of Proverbs says it well. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. God didn't say that to the required giving. You were not going to be blessed for the required giving. That's what you were required to do to live in God's land and from the produce that God gave you. But also from your wealth now, giving wholeheartedly to the Lord from your heart, if you would do that from the first fruits of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. So, as to tithing before the law, remember Abraham tithed before the law. Does that mean that that is 10% transcends it? The answer is no, because Abraham giving before the law, the law was the spoils of war. It was a one-time giving. It had nothing to do with giving to the Lord. He was just thankful. And then Jacob gave 10%, but unfortunately Jacob gave it as a bribe. He was hoping that God would take care of him as a result of giving it. So neither is an example of what God wanted from Israel. So there you have it, the whole of the Old Testament. There's required giving, up to 30% of their income, and now free will giving. And those who wholeheartedly gave freely and abundantly to the Lord to maintain the house of the Lord, well, then God blessed them richly. All right, now this moves to the New Testament, right? There's Uncle Sam behind all of that. Romans chapter 13, verse 17. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Paul the Apostle tells us that since there is no theocratic government anymore today, especially in his day and ours, God required or demand that we support a national government. What for? To keep order, maintain security, and provide for the needy among us. And this comes about by what we call government taxation. So is there a difference in the New Testament in the area of required giving for required giving in the Old Testament? Not at all. And think about that. So our tithing today is, in a sense, running God's government, not spiritual works. And God leaves it to you and your government to come up with how much money you should give. You know, today, going back in the Gospels, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 21, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God." Give to Caesar is required giving. Give to God is voluntary love offerings. What a difference. So pay your taxes. Jesus did, and render to God what he asks for. So the only required giving in the New Testament is that we fund the government that is a part of us in the local, state, and federal way, and we pay the taxes for that, or customs, or other levies and operations of the government. And let's face it, not for all, but for many, the average taxation can be the same as Israel. Somewhere between 20 to 30% of your income goes to the government to run that. Now today, actually, if you add up all the taxes we pay, there's a lot more taxes that we have. We have sales tax. We have gasoline tax. We have container tax. We got a cup of coffee, I think, from Starbucks, and there's a tax, to take out tax. If you eat in the restaurant in Grand Junction, there's an eat-in tax. Can you imagine? Eat-in tax, take-out tax, state tax, no city tax, county tax. There's a tax for everything. And if you added all those up, I'll bet it'll come to somewhere between 40 to 50% of our income actually goes for taxes. A lot of money. Anyway, but what does God say? Once we meet our required giving to fund the government, then there is voluntary giving. Isn't that what we learned in 1 Corinthians 16 last week? Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then that verse I've read many times, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So this is what it's all about here. Each of you should give what you have, what? Decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So think about that. All the saints, none accepted or excluded, are to give voluntarily, are to give regularly, systematically, and generously. And first, through the local church, to meet its needs. Now, of course, our needs today are a little bit different than the first century church. The first century church never had a building to worship in. They met in the homes. There were house churches. And they can be very wonderful when house. Anyone ever been in a house church? Okay. Were they wonderful and nice? They are beautiful. And that's what the church was. But in time, people felt they'd like to have their own building for other events and things. And so churches, buildings have come about. So right now, we have a great responsibility for buildings and equipment and other things. Missions that we support, workers, church workers, pastors, whatever it is here. So once that is met voluntarily in the local church, then the individual Christian can voluntarily give to other Christian needs, such as parachurch ministries and works at that. But nonetheless, Christian charities, there is no 10% or tithing ever mentioned or required. Now, the Old Testament saints give us an example of this voluntary giving. Let me go some back to the Old Testament for a section. Second, Exodus 35, verses 21 to 22. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them, they were building the tabernacle now, mind you, come and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, this is men and women alike, it was not limited to anybody, came, and what did they do? They brought their gold jewelry of all kinds, their brooches, their earrings, their rings, their ornaments. They presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. And let me give you some more. Exodus 36, 5 and 6. As all the stuff was brought, the skilled workers said to Moses, "Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for us to do the work of the Lord commanded to be done." And so Moses ordered them, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. Why? So the people were restrained from bringing more. Imagine that. After paying their required specific givings and taxes for this theocratic government, they gave voluntarily, abundantly, and generously for the tabernacle of the Lord to be built and to be run. How beautiful it is. You know, do we see this in churches today? No. Sadly, you do not see this, where we have to restrain people from giving. Have you been in any church like that? I don't think we had that, right? But really, how much more we should give than Israel did, because we have God's grace, His mercy, His love, and His peace in our relationship, and the abundant provision that America provides for us in the land. All right, let's summarize all these things, all right? Let's put it in some perspective here. If I can move the slide. There we go. All right. Number one. Our weekly worship is to contain an offering time. We saw that last week. For the works of ministry. Number two. Whenever our personal income arrives, what did Paul say? Every saint should set aside a generous portion of it to fund the work and ministry of the local church. Number three. Each individual in church should, as a result of that, have a measure of surplus funds set aside for God's ministry and purposes. And number four, the first and primary place of giving is to be at and for the ministry of your church fellowship. This is where it should start, the voluntary giving to the Lord. And number five, all our giving is to be abundant and generous and to show our thanks for God's free grace and love. That sums up the pattern of giving established by God through the Bible and through the apostles' teaching and the early church's practice. And of course, as I said, this evolved a bit because now we have buildings to support and to pay for and ministries. So there's a serious obligation of support in the local church with those who minister, pastoral staff, church staff, and others who serve outside, such as missionaries themselves. So now take out your application page. Hope you all have it. I left some blanks there, and we'll move through that. All right. Some applications to ponder. Old Testament saints under the law were required to support their theocratic government with what? Many tithes. The many tithes became the tithe, okay? And annually of all that they had and received. Number two. There were other tithes for national festivities and ceremonies, the poor, the temple taxes, and even a sharing plan for the Levites and priests and their families. This all was under required giving in the Old Testament. Number three. Here we go. There was also the weekly call for the voluntary giving to further support the temple. And that was the priests' families, the singers. In David's time, they had hundreds of singers and servants, and also to purchase the supplies necessary for worship, in addition for reaching out to the poor and stranger and additional funds. They needed money, of course, to keep the fires burning in the offering and the sacrifice. The sacrifice temple, shall we say, or offering was to burn continuously, so they needed all of those things. Number four, in the New Testament, Jesus established required giving of the saints to our secular government. All of us are to pay the taxes due. Number five, Paul the Apostle further taught in Romans 13:1-7 that we are to be faithful, there's your word, to support our government with required taxation and any tariffs and customs and welfare taxes that come about. We live in a government where we can be in charge. We the people for it through our voting and so forth to put in the office those we believe will stand for the things we believe in. All right, number six. All believers are to systematically and regularly and generously support our local church. Local is your word. It's ministries, it's pastors and staff with financial giving. And number seven, God's promise is with us that He will respond in kind, positively or negatively. It is our choice. God said He would abundantly bless those who give generously. And those who do not, He says, well, God will treat you in the same way in the process there. So far, we've seen the following. Now, we have to remember the Lord's words who said, and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, there it is, it will be measured to you. Luke writes in Acts 20, verse 35, in everything I did, Paul said, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. And what did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So there it is. That's God's challenge for us. And 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So if saints withhold what they can and should give from their heart, God says, I may do likewise for you. So the question is, as we come to the end of this year and the new year ahead, do we believe God? Then let us truly practice in the new year what the Lord is looking for from your heart and from mine. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for what we could learn from your word. It's always from your word that we can learn anything and everything necessary for our walk and our faith and the way we operate in the kingdom of God. I pray you will bless this to everyone who is listening. There will be people listening on the internet, and I pray that they will be blessed as a result of this too. And may each of us do that which is pleasing to God. Now, Lord, I would hate to end a message without a call for anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ to reach out with their heart and their mind and ask Jesus to be their Savior. Jesus is the Lord God of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things. He's the one that brings salvation and forgiveness of sins that all of us can receive when we surrender our heart and our will to receive Him. I thank you that you reached down into my life in my early years of adulthood, and you brought me into the kingdom of God. And I know that everyone is thankful for the way in which you brought them into the kingdom of God. May we be a good example in a new year for others to follow. And may your blessings be rich and, of course, in the same way, generously for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's have our Lord's Supper. Our offering. We already had that offering. No, we don't have any...